Well, Pam and I are pretty quickly here going to be grandparents in just the next few weeks. And it will be the first time that we'll be able to take that title, and we're excited about it. As Catherine, her daughter, and her husband Nick are there in Boston, it's a busy next few weeks for them. She's expecting in just the next few weeks, I think planning on being induced in April 12th or 13th, right in there, and then she graduates from college May 19th, just a month later, and then they're moving back to this area from Boston in June or July. So we got a lot ahead of us, and Pam and I have been thinking about when we first had kids, when we had Catherine. She was our first back in 2002, and I was in seminary. I was just finishing my MDiv. Catherine was born in January. That was my final semester of seminary. And I was working at the church at that time, and Pam had been working full-time right up to that point. And we were just thinking of all the different things that we had going on, living here in Kansas City, but not having any family in the area. Pam's sister lived in Columbia, Missouri, not too far away, and her folks were down in the Springfield and Bolivar area. But we didn't have family right here in town. And so we didn't have grandparents to step in and help. We didn't have moms who were just waiting to hold that baby and take care of things and teach us how to change diapers and all that good stuff. It was just the two of us. But as we reflected on that time, we realized it was not just the two of us. It was a church full of people that surrounded us. And we had so many friends, some of whom are here today, Troy and Lana, good to see you guys this morning, who were there actually, I think, literally in the hospital when Catherine was born, part of a group that came and painted a room of our house for Catherine with the pink walls and the little floral kind of wallpapery stuff and getting that little princess room all ready. We had an amazing group of people that surrounded us and helped us not just preparing for Catherine to come, but after she was born, in those days we just needed a break, and when we were struggling with schedules, we had so many people who were willing to come and give of themselves and their time, ministering to us in just about every way, bringing food, bringing diapers, and then more food and more diapers and all of those things that happened, but caring for us and providing for needs and giving us a break when we needed it. And we've reflected on that just in the recent weeks and the amazing blessing that was, and realizing that's part of what a church should be. A church needs to be invested in the lives of each other. And so this morning, I know it's Palm Sunday, but we are wrapping up our study in Ephesians. It's our very last day to look at Ephesians. And we look at Ephesians 6 this morning. And Paul ends his letter, I think very intentionally, reminding the church of the importance of authentic relationships. Reminding them of the need to be connected with one another. That a church is not a building, and a church is not a place that you come to. A church is not even an organization that you happen to be a part of that has some leadership, and it's just kind of a structure, and the church is about people. And so I title this, The Church is Not About People. And we'll see this later in a final point. The church is people. It's not about, well, we minister to people and we care for people. No, the church itself is not just an organization. It's not a structure. It's not a thing that kind of like a nameless, faceless corporate entity that you're a part of. The church actually is you. And it's us in one another's lives. It's us investing in each other. So turn with me to the very last verses of Ephesians, Ephesians 6, verses 21 to 24. Paul has concluded that section about the spiritual armor and the spiritual warfare that we endure and how we endure it, and has capped that off talking about prayer and the need for prayer we looked at last week. And then he ends the letter, and we might just dismiss this as, you know, his final thoughts and kind of just the closing of the letter and sincerely, Paul the Apostle, love y'all, you know, kind of thing. But it's more than that. Paul says this in verses 21 through 24. But that you also might know about my circumstances. Not just know about theology, not just know doctrine, not just know about living this Christian life, but that you, Ephesian believers, whom I spent years with. Paul started this church. We saw that back in Acts 19 and 20. Paul knows these people. He invested himself in these people. And now he says that you might know about my circumstances and how I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Paul has been traveling with Tychicus. Tychicus is with Paul now, and we're going to look a little bit about who this guy is and what we know about him from elsewhere in the scripture. But for now, just look at the fact that Paul is saying, I'm sending him to you. He's sending this letter by hand of Tychicus. And Tychicus is carrying not only this letter to the Ephesians, he also has Paul's letter to the Colossians with him. He's going to go down the road to Colossae and deliver that letter. We're going to find out Tychicus also has a young guy by the name of Onesimus with him, who's ministering with him and helping carry these letters. And they're going to take a letter to a man named Philemon. There's going to be a lot involved here, but Paul is saying, I'm sending him personally, not just because I have this letter for you and here's what you need to know, but he's going to tell you the whole story of what's going on with us. He's going to let you know how I'm really doing and the things that are happening day by day and what my life looks like. And this is for your comfort. This is that you might know about us and that there might be comfort in your hearts. And so as I looked at this and looked at this closing this week, it's like, this is not just Paul wrapping up a letter, quickly getting ready to seal the envelope, stick a stamp on it, put it in the mailbox. This is Paul sending himself and sending an envoy, two envoys, with news of himself and about his life and his interaction with the church in Ephesus. So as I look at this, I go, there's something here, I think, about the importance of authentic relationships. Paul had a real relationship with the Ephesian church, and that's very much a part of what he writes and how he writes. And we've seen how he includes so much of the local culture in this letter. And you know, in Ephesus, that great temple of Artemis that just stands above the city and dominates all of social, cultural, political life. And we've seen how Paul has written in light of the Artemisian cult, and he's used this image of, here is the Ephesian great, amazing temple of Artemis, and it's the largest building in the world at that time, and has been the largest marble building for 600 years it has stood. And it is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and people have come to it from all around the world. And Paul talks about us as a great temple. Us, the church, is the true great temple, the one that God has created. And we far outshine that temple of Ephesus and temple dedicated to Artemis. And he's written of these personal things throughout the letter. And now I think he's saying, these relationships are critical. It's important. This is not just downloading some doctrine and zipping off a file to them. Look at the way Paul ministered in Philippians 1, 3 through 8. We start seeing these same things that it's just should be one page to your right. We did a little study on Philippians some time ago. When Paul writes to them in Philippians 1, he says, some of you laughed at little study. Okay, well, it was, believe that was a little study, even if it was months and months. Okay, here we go. Wait till we find out we're doing the book of Acts next, and it's 28 chapters. So, Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your partnership or participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's only right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart and you have me in your heart, that phrase would say. Since both in my imprisonment and defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And that's Paul's introduction to this personal church, and it's this, you and me and you, so happy together. I mean, it's just this bond, this closeness that you can see there. Paul built authentic relationships with these people. He was not just the distant stoic apostle who gave them direction and command. He knew them and he loved them and he cared for them. Colossians, a letter we've referenced a lot because now as we're seeing, they're going hand in hand together. I mean, literally, Paul is writing them at the same time in his Roman imprisonment, and he's sending one letter to Ephesus and one to Colossae just down the road from there. And this is what he says to the Colossians in chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Note the intimacy here. As to all of my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. I've sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful beloved brother, who's one of your number, and they will inform you about the whole situation here. There was an authentic relationship between Paul and these churches. And you can see now between Paul and Tychicus and Onesimus and with them and the churches. And Onesimus evidently is coming from Colossae and had been known to them and part of that church there. And then if we look in 1 Thessalonians and see how Paul had written to them, that's just a few short little books to the right of where we are now. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is going to talk often about the way he came to them, the way he ministered to them, the personal nature of ministry. 1 Thessalonians 2, we begin in 7 and 8. Paul says that we prove to be gentle among you, like a nursing mother tenderly caring for her own children, having a fond affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. And then look down at verses 10 and 11 in the same chapter. You're witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Notice the closeness. Notice the intimacy. I think there's a direct connection here between Paul really having this incarnate ministry. It's not just truth out there. It's not just doctrine. It's not just teaching. It's personal. He lived it out. He fleshed it out with him. I think modeling that after our Lord and Savior, who did not just tell us things from heaven, did not just direct us with missives from up above somewhere, but Christ himself, who became one of us in the incarnation, so that he could intimately know us and know all about us, communicate with us. Look what Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians 3. He gives a little bit of kind of history of after he had to leave town so quickly because of a trial that took place and charges of treason that were brought and a condemnation of the church and of Paul and Silas specifically there. And so he says, therefore, we were sent down the road, but when we can endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you to your faith. So Paul had to go down the road. They went to Berea, and then they got as far as Athens. And Paul said, oh, Timothy, you got to go back. We got to know what's happening to the church there. It's just been days or maybe a couple of weeks. But he was overwhelmed with compassion and concern for a church that is now condemned as treasonous. Christians are in Thessalonica now seen as those who were against Rome, who were against the emperor, because they have a different king, Jesus. He said, we had to strengthen you and encourage you so no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. You know that we've been destined for this difficulty. While we were with you, we kept telling you in advance, we're going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you well know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. I thought you might have given up. I knew things were going to be so hard. But now, Timothy came back to us from you, and he brought your good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us as we long to see you. And for this reason, in our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you, because we know what's going on with you, and we know how you're standing firm under all the duress and the distress, because we know that you are standing firm in faith through Christ. Now we can stand firm, and it's comforting us. Verse 8, now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Notice Paul's ministry here. It wasn't just, well, I did my thing at the church, I'm going down the road to the next one, and what they do with it is their responsibility. No, he's like, we've got to stay in touch. We've got to find out if you're still standing. And that vulnerability that Paul has about his own situation and the difficulties he's going through, and understanding their difficulties and saying, knowing that you are standing in faith, knowing that you are bearing up, that comforts us and encourages us. And when you see that we're standing in faith, even in our imprisonment and difficulty, we know that will comfort you. Do you see the authentic relationships there? Paul's ministry depended on that kind of compassionate concern. I think that's why the churches were so strong. That's why the gospel ministry was so bold as it went forth. So we need authentic relationships. I know it's the same two words in the blanks. I want you to write them twice. We see the importance of authentic relationships, but this is us. We need authentic relationships. We were created for this. The question I ask, what keeps us from authentic relationships? What keeps people in churches from authentic relationships? A former church where I was on staff for many years, I was the associate pastor. I eventually got put in charge of mentoring and discipling our small group leaders, our apprentice program. And we had, as a church of several hundred people, gone through some evaluation, and there's a group that helped us with this about where are we struggling, what are we not doing good as a church, where are we succeeding. And one of the things we recognize is we don't have a lot of authentic relationships. And for real discipleship to take place, we need authentic relationships. So we began a focus on a small group ministry that were going to be these intensive groups that would meet for a lengthy period of time and really build authentic relationships. And what we found out was that's really hard to do. It's really hard to get people into groups, even if they're in like groups. And we had couples groups and co-ed groups. We had senior adult groups. We had multi-generational groups. We had some that were just men's groups, some that were just women's groups. And we found, with the exception of the women's group, it was really hard to get men to talk. It was really hard to get men to have authentic relationship. So whether it was in the couples groups or the other mixed groups, we were really struggling to get to the point of authenticity and intimacy. The women's group seemed to not have such a problem with that. They were able to pretty quickly begin bonding with one another. But even so, then, to go beyond just the common bonds of life and family and kids and such things to, how are you doing? How's your heart? How's your spiritual life? And what can I do to care for it and to build it up? And we had to confront, why is that so difficult? Why were we struggling? Because some of the church structure stuff we were following, it wasn't church growth oriented, it was like church depth oriented. But it was talking about, you know, in the first year this, and by the second year this, and third year ought to be multiplying. And we were into year three or four, and we're like, this is tough. Things are not just clicking right along. This is taking a long time. Why? Because there's barriers to authentic relationships. And one of them was just pride, because we get so used to wearing our mask to church on Sunday, not our COVID mask, but our other masks, the ones we've kept on long after COVID, where we pretend, hey, how you doing? Oh, we're doing great. Are you really? Every single week of your life, you're doing great? Because we ask that simple question every, hey, how are you? Oh, I'm good. You've been good for the last 156 weeks, really? No, we're not doing good all the time. But we're not going to share that. It's hard to do. And sometimes pride can be a barrier. Sometimes it's just a preservation of dignity. I want to be seen as respectful. I want to be seen with some honor. And if I let you know what's really going on with me, I might not look that dignified anymore, and that's important to me. Sometimes there's just a fear. What are you going to do with that information? How are you going to treat me? How are you going to react? That fear of being completely vulnerable. And with others, sometimes it's just a selfishness. I just really don't have time or concern for other people. I just really don't want to be that authentic with relationship. I don't have time for more of you. And all of those were barriers that we were finding, and we thought, well, how do we push through some of those? Some of it we realize it takes a lot of time. Some are some of the things we'll talk about in a moment. But there are going to be a lot of barriers to authentic relationships. Sometimes people who have been in the same church for 20 years don't have authentic relationships and intimacy with one another. And then very often people who come into those churches just for a few months or years find that they have difficulty breaking in to real relationships. Paul is showing us how critical and how important they are. National Institutes of Health did a study between Americans and primarily Japanese, but other Eastern culture people. And they found out that Americans have a real strong I self-identity. Me. just a very strong personal self-identity, whereas much of the Eastern world has a we self-idea. And they don't focus so much on just me as an individual and just I, but, well, self is kind of my family group, my close connection group of people, and that's a very different way of thinking. Here's how that looked when they studied how people deal with crises. In the Eastern mindset, it tended to be in crises and in great difficulty, they thought about their family and they thought about who they depend on for help. And they thought about who they turn to. And through a variety of surveys and approaches, like, but what do you think of? And what do you imagine when you're in your greatest difficulty? And in the Eastern mindset, it'd be more, I think of my family and I imagine them being with me and I imagine them helping me and the other people who help me, the other people that I rely on, my network. And Americans would go deeper down the hole of self and say, I think to myself, I can overcome this. I can do this. And so what's that wonderful children's book that we teach our American kids at the youngest age? I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I know I can, I know I can, I know I can, and I can do this. Why didn't the little engine do what all other trains do and hook three or four engines together to get the big load up the hill? Because he's a good American little engine. I think I can, I think I can. I can work harder and I can overcome this. That is not a biblical mindset. That you just don't find that in the scriptures. You don't find this independent, I can do this. Even great things for the Lord. I will do this for the Lord and I will use my gifts and I will serve him. You just don't find that self-centric mindset in Scripture. And that can be a great barrier to authentic relationships in the church when we just say, it's not that I'm jaded, I don't need anybody else. It's like, well, I just ought to do this on my own. I ought to be able to take care of this. I ought to be able to handle this on my own. Maybe we need to evaluate and say, is that a Christian concept? Did you get that from Scripture? Or did you just absorb that from this culture that we marinate in and day out, and it seeps into us like a marinade gets in under our skin and it just becomes a part of us? It's something for us to evaluate. So we need authentic relationships, and it might just be time for some of us to start thinking we need to be vulnerable. Like Paul saying, I want you to know everything. He's going to share the full circumstances, all that's going on, just not what we're doing, but how we're doing. You know, at the end of Ephesians 6, it's interesting that even some of our American English translations have struggled with the Greek there, because Paul says, I want you to know how I'm doing, and some of our translations, well, I want you to know what I'm doing. I don't know. Paul's talking about, I want you to know how I'm doing. I want you to know everything that's going on with us and in our hearts and in our souls and in our very lives. This word vulnerable, it's from the Latin vulnerare, which means to be wounded. So you are woundable when you're vulnerable. You have to open yourself up. There's a risk there. And sometimes that's where our fear and our pride keep us from that, because there's a risk in authentic relationships. You can get hurt. You can experience great pain. Just as Paul did, and Paul will talk in different letters about people who helped him and cared for him, but then he'll talk about those who turned aside, those who wounded him. In Philippians 1, he'll talk about those who see me in chains and they brag and boast that they're not in chains. And they are literally, in the first verses of Philippians 1, about verses 15 and 16, they are sharing the gospel to spite me. They're going about their evangelical ministry to make me look bad because I'm in chains and they're not. Paul will be vulnerable and it causes him great pain at times, and people turn on him and people wound him and people leave him. But notice what he says to the Ephesians, being vulnerable with you, and I've sent Tychicus to explain everything so that you will know about us and that will bring you comfort. We'll expose ourselves. We're willing to be vulnerable so you can be comforted in seeing our faith and seeing how we stand. So we need to be authentic people. That's speaking a little more to your mind right now, speaking a little more to your thinking and your worldview and your mindset. We need to get that. We need to start thinking along those lines. I need authentic relationships, I need to be an authentic person with people. What does that mean? Well, in a sense, it's a transparency. Be who you are with whomever you are with all the time. I was in a couple different conversations this week with people where I was talking about individuals that I know and speaking of the respect I have for them and why I think highly of them. And in both cases, it was because who they are at church is who they are on Tuesday afternoon and who they are on Friday night. They're the same person. That's authenticity. That's transparency. I know some people who, I know some pastors, the moment they stand behind the pulpit, they are transformed into a different kind of, I mean, they go into this mode and their voice changes and everything about them changes. And then they step down and they're different the rest of the week. That can be difficult. Transparency and authenticity is being who you are with whomever you are with all the time. That's something we need to encourage. That's something we need to be. A lack of authenticity results in a lack of spiritual influence, too. So I was reading about some of this week. I read that. I thought, wow, that's so true. Sometimes we want to be dignified. We want to be seen as respectable. And I know some people who've led organizations, and they lead in such a way that they are just seen as a little bit above everybody else. And they're seen as a little bit straighter than everyone else and a little bit nicer, and they dress a little better and their hair is just right. Boy, Southern Baptists were really good at that, my whole background. You could tell who they were just from the hair. You go, oh, let me see the hierarchy of this group. That guy's got the hair. He's the pastor. Okay. Just a little fun Pam and I used to have. Sorry. Maybe a little too authentic there. But sometimes they can... I got to tell this story. So the church I was at was part of the Billy Graham Crusade that came in, was that 2004 that was here? And I was part of a prayer group that was helping with a group of ministers. And we were doing some of the pre-meetings. And in these pre-meetings, it was like hundreds of pastors and church leaders getting together. And like Cliff Barrows came to one of them and led singing for us. It was like really cool stuff to be a part of. And a lot of them were some of these independent churches and Southern Baptist churches and lots of other churches. And it was interesting to see there were some pastors who were known throughout the city and loved and cherished throughout the city. And they would just come in and they would just start saying hi to people and just greet and just be the most down-to-earth, authentic people. And then there were others who came in with their entourage. And they literally would have two or three people in suits go in front of them. And then the pastor would come in, and nobody got inside that circle unless the entourage allowed it. And the hair and the suits and the rings, I mean, it was just like they were coming in and they were holding court and others were to look at them and appreciate them for who they were. And they were not approachable. They were a little bit above the rest of you. And just seeing some of that in the kingdom of God, man, Lord, let us never be like that. Because those same people who have some sense of dignity and a sense of respect, often they don't have real spiritual influence over people's lives. Because they're not authentically related to real people. And the converse is true. The more transparent we are, tends to be the more spiritual influence that we have. Why? Because people know we care. People know that we're open to them. People know that we want the best for them. People know that we love them. So I've talked a little bit about pastors and ministry leaders, but folks as church members, just as people of Grace Fellowship, we have visitors come through these doors. This Saturday, we're going to have a whole lot of visitors here in our building, on our grounds. Let us be authentic with them. Let us be real and engage them as just real people and be who we are, that we might have spiritual influence in them. The importance of people. We see it here in verse 21. Paul wants them to know about their circumstances. He's sending Tychicus. Now, some of you would say, I've never heard of him before. Is he one of the, is this like the only place he's ever mentioned? Actually, no. We saw in Colossians 4, right? Paul said there, I'm sending Tychicus. He's going to bring this letter to you along with Onesimus. I think one of the things Paul is showing here is every small part matters. We know the verses in 1 Corinthians 12. If you've been in church for very long, it's another one of those pictures of how the church is to be a body and how the body is to function together. And 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us of a truth that we're familiar with, but good to be reminded of this morning. starting in verse 18. God has placed members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. God's chosen you to put you here. And if we were all the same member, what would the body be like? So there are many members, but just one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's often much truer that members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And the members of the body which we deem less honorable on those we bestow abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving abundant honor to that member which is lacking, there won't be any divisions in the body. The same member should have the same care for one another. There's this understanding that every single part of the body is important. And I thought, well, maybe that's wrong to say every small part. But no, because some of you think of yourselves as a small part of the body. You think your gifting is small. You think your ability is small. You're like, well, I don't get to stand up and teach. I would never want to do that. I'm afraid to talk in front of people, so I must not be worth much in the kingdom of God. And we're saying the opposite is true. Every member has a critical part to play, and we're not whole without you. And your part is necessary and needful. Tychicus, we don't view the same way as Paul, but he was vital to the ministry of the church in the first century. I learned a lesson about this every small part mattering when I learned about what a gallbladder was. And I learned it the same way some of you did. I had never thought about my gallbladder before until it went rogue. And when it started producing little stones and throwing them at other little organs, and it threw one at the pancreas, and the pancreas didn't like it, and it got stuck in the pancreas, and the pancreas got really sad about that, and then I got really sad about all that. And I found that the gallbladder is about the size of my thumb. I have big thumbs, so I think that's about right. That's all it is. Now, my thumb, I really like, and I know my thumb, you know, opposable thumbs, it like sets us apart from the apes, right? Well, there's a lot more, but other animals can't pick things up. They can't do tactile things that we can because we got these nice opposable thumbs, and that's important. But there's something that big up here inside of me that I never knew about before. And I didn't know what it did. I never thought of it. But when it was aching, and when it was doing its own thing and hurting other members of the body, oh, the whole body was a mess. And I've told this story before. I 9 days in the hospital because my little gallbladder went rogue and the pancreas got messed up and the bile ducts and everything had to calm down. And eventually they had to discipline the body and take him out and get rid of him. That's not where we're going with this. Some of you were thinking that though. But there are little parts of our body all over that we don't know about, we don't think about. I mean, we never stood in front of a mirror and straightened the tie, do the hair, and how's my gallbladder look? It's just, we don't see it. It's not one of the seemly members that we care for. But the word says all the members are important. So what does this have to do with it? Tychicus has had these critical roles to play over years and years of ministry. We don't think of him that much, but he was vital in his ministry. And the lesson here is we need people. We need authentic people, authentic relationships. Look briefly at what he did in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. Paul had been in Ephesus. We read that story at length and looked at the background for a while. We know that there was this massive, unscheduled outcry of great is Artemis of the Ephesians, and they called the city council together, and for hours and hours they chanted, and they realized they were meeting in violation of Roman law, and it was just this huge, scandalous thing that happened in the city, and the result of it was Paul had to go. I mean, they ran him out of town. So chapter 20 of Acts, verse 1, is right after that. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he exhorted them, he took his leave of them. He departed to go to Macedonia. That's a hasty departure. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, then he came to Greece, and he spent 3 months. Then there was a plot there formed against him by the Jews, and he was going to set sail for Syria, determined to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and Tychicus of Asia. So here's Tychicus, who may have come from the region of Ephesus itself, and now he's a traveling companion of Paul. He's come under the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's put his faith and trust in Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection, his only hope of salvation, and now he becomes part of this traveling group that's alongside Paul.
And he's learning from Paul. And he's being discipled by Paul. As Paul has these open, authentic relationships and is just pouring spiritual influence into Tychicus. So that about 7 or 8 years later down the road, we find out he's still with Paul, variously at different times traveling with him, working with him. And in 2 Timothy, we find out Paul is now nearing the end of his life. It's one of his last letters, and he needs Timothy to come to him. But we know Timothy's been left in charge of the churches of Ephesus, and he's overseeing the entire ministry there. So what does Paul say? He's like, Timothy, I need you, so here's what I'm going to do in chapter 4, verse 9. Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. See the heartache? See what vulnerability cost Paul? He's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens left me and went to Galatia. Titus is working in Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. So Timothy, pick up Mark, bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Why? Timothy, I need you here with me. I know the church is a great responsibility, so I'm going to send Tychicus to do what? To take care of the churches in Ephesus while you come to visit me. Note now the significant ministry that Tychicus has. Because he was available and because he was just an authentic relationship with Paul and he grew in the Lord, now he is going to be able to pour out to all the churches in Ephesus and the surrounding region. And so he goes and he cares for the churches there. Timothy is able to come and see Paul. Similar thing happens in the book of Titus, chapter 3, which is just about a year apart from 2 Timothy. And Paul says in Titus 3, verse 12, he needs Titus to come. So look at verse 12 there near the end of the book. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. Why? Because Titus is in charge of another group of churches. And Paul says, so now Timothy's back in Ephesus. Now I'm going to send Tychicus to you so that he can take over the churches and run things there while you come to me. Pivotal roles, vital roles. And you're going, I've never heard of Tychicus before. And yet he was critical to the early church. And why was he available? Why was he there? Because Paul had these amazing discipling relationships with men. And he poured himself into others, and then others could carry on other ministries. Paul had incredible influence on Tychicus, who then had incredible influence on others. And remember, the less authentic we are, the less influence we have on others. The more vulnerable we are, the more spiritual influence we have on others. So we said earlier on, the church is not about people. The church is the people. We've seen it in Ephesians 2. We've seen it in Ephesians 3. Those are the pastor says, now you are the body. You are the very members. You are the joints and the marrow. You are the temple of the living God. Just there in Ephesians 3, 14 and following, I just want to point out, it's not just about what they do. It's not just about them carrying on the ministry now. Paul is talking about the impact they have as people, the impact on them as people in the church. And he breaks into this great prayer in Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. It's like he had to put the pen down for a while and just pour out praise before God. And eventually comes back to the pen and says, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, could comprehend of the saints the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you'd be filled up to the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do and to build exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, in individuals, not in an organization, not in a structure, not because we meet in a certain kind of building. That power works in us as individuals related to one another. To him be glory in the church, which is what? Which is us. It's not some thing. It's not some concept. It's not some organization. The church actually is us, and the power of God is in us and through us as we are filled fully with the Spirit of God. To him be glory in the church and in and through Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. quickly, what do we do with this morning? God wants to build exceedingly abundantly through you, through us. He wants to build us, Grace Fellowship. Each one of us individually, he wants us to grow. He wants us to grow deeper in relationship with him and be filled with him and controlled by his Spirit. And he wants to do more than we've even begun to imagine here. Are you open to it? Are you vulnerable enough to what the Spirit of God wants to do that we're willing to let go maybe of some of our pride and our dignity and the standing we want to have before others and be open to saying, I'm going to be vulnerable whatever God intends for me with people that he's put around me. He will do it through people. That's all the church is. There's no other way he can do it. He has decided to work through people, but people who need people. My mom loved that movie Funny Girl that came out in the 1960s, and Barbara Streisand sang this song. Phil and I were joking about it. People who need people are the luckiest people in the world. Tychicus's name means luck. I don't know that. But then she had this verse there that said, children who need children, but we let our grown-up pride hide our need inside, and we turn away from people. Wow, truth through that? Yeah, truth is truth no matter where you find it. God created us to be people who need other people, but sometimes our pride pushes all that down inside of us, and we don't let others in. We're aloof. We need to grow through authentic relationships. Colossians 3, 1 through 17, I would challenge you to read this week what this would look like, how this would work itself out in the church, Paul's companion letter. It probably requires us living an unselfish life and inviting others in, knowing that we'll pay a price in our time and energy because people are hard. Relationships can be hard. Working on relationships can be difficult. But that's the way the church grows. So are you going to have a mindset that says, leave me alone, I don't have enough time and space for you, or a selflessness that says, I care about others, I'm willing to open my life to them. In fact, finding individuals to say, I care about you and I'm willing to open my life to you. Father, help us to be people who need other people, who are open to other people, who minister and care for people, just as you cared for us, just as we see Paul caring for others, and then as we see Timothy caring for others, and Tychicus caring for others, and Titus, and the influence that goes on and on and on. May we be a people that have that kind of spiritual influence, I pray. May we be open. May you remind us of our need for authentic relationships, even in this season, as we celebrate your coming, your death, your burial, your resurrection. Lord, work in us through people, not institution or organization. Help us to be selfless in this respect, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.